is a beautiful and short psalm, kind of unique in our journey through the psalms so far, in that it's the first psalm that's really free of any conflict. It's just a beautiful song of praise and worship with barely a reference to David's enemies or God's enemies. There is, however, a background to Psalm 8, which is one of conflict. Psalm 8 was apparently written after David's battle and victory over Goliath. The superscription of Psalm 9 reads, "To the chief musician upon Muthlaban." Generally, Hebrew scholars agree, and historically, that Psalm 9 superscription in our Bibles has been attached as a subscription to Psalm 8 to refer to something David wrote after he conquered Muthlaban. That's the giant. The Hebrew translation of Muthlaban is actually death of the champion, and Goliath was known as the champion between the camps there in the Valley of Elah that came out and defied the God of Israel and the armies of Israel for those 40 days until David showed up and slew Goliath. Now, being a song of worship and praise commemorating David's victory over Goliath, there's an interesting spiritual lesson in there, in that Goliath's name, which in 1 Samuel 17, he was called the champion, the Hebrew meaning of the champion is the man between the camps. And as you may recall, during those 40 days, there was no real battle or warfare between God and the Philistines, but Goliath came out and claimed that middle ground in the valley and defied God and defied the armies of Israel. Now, the reason he's the champion is, in general, whoever controls the middle ground or the no man's land in any battle or conflict controls the battle. Now, we have times of severe conflict with Satan and times when circumstances are very difficult and we're battling in our faith and so on. But much of our lives are lived in relative peace and calm, where we're not under direct onslaught of the enemy, hopefully not always under constant circumstances of trial and travail, but kind of a resting where here's where my life's at, and the enemy, perhaps I know not to violate certain sins or bring certain trouble upon myself, and maybe we go through a season where we're just not being harassed in any particular way. But there's a middle ground. What controls my time in those downtimes? What controls my thinking? Where are my emotions directed? And very often the Christian is drawn to the Lord because the Lord allows conflict to come our way to get our attention. Much better to put into practice what we see in this psalm, where David speaks and sings of praises and worship to God because David is now the champion between the camps. He took over Goliath's defiance and ungodliness. And on a practical level, where we direct our thoughts in our spare time and how we posture our heart when things are calm has so much to do with determining the overall tenor of our life and how we'll do spiritually. And the wise man or the wise woman will direct his thoughts and his hearts towards the Lord, towards the scriptures, and certainly, as in this psalm here, in worship and in praise. That's what we were created for. The Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And now that we've come to Christ, now that we have faith in Christ, our days are to be filled with worshiping and praising God. And as we allow that no man's land of our life during when there's kind of a downtime to become times of just constant praise and worship and thanks towards God, we, like David, will see spiritual victory begin to roll more consistently the way of our lives. Well, Psalm 8 begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now, this is an interesting statement because we can look at this a few different ways. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." One is, it doesn't seem to be held as excellent in all the earth by any means. Allah is worshipped and atheism reigns, and the name of Jesus Christ is slandered and blasphemed. There are myriads of other gods that are put above Jesus Christ in the Hindu religion. And yet, it says here that, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." Well, one of the ways to understand that is, regardless of man's idolatry, man's blasphemies of God and towards Jesus Christ, it does not change the excellence of who God is. It does not change the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ's name. Man's failure to honor and recognize the name of Jesus Christ does not diminish God's excellence or the Lord's name in any size, shape, or form, but it does diminish man's excellence. Another way to look at this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It is perhaps looking forward prophetically to the time when the name of God will be honored in all the earth, even as the waters cover the seas. The time will come when all the world and all creation will give honor and praise to the name of Jesus. But one of the ways that I like to see this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, is we individuals being made out of just dirt and water. We're just part of the earth. And to use this as a proclamation that in this part of this earth, my body, my mind, my life, your name will indeed be praised, Lord. Your name will be excellent as far as I'm concerned and as far as the expression of my life. It says, you've set your glory above the heavens. So here we get a sense of the Lord being extolled here by David, just his mind allowing it to use the facility, the faculty of his imagination to lift up the greatness of the Lord. Yes, his name is excellent in all the earth, but above the earth is the heavens, and his glory is even above the heavens because his glory won't fit in the heavens. He set his glory above the heavens. It's a way of rightfully just lifting up and praising the Lord's name as high as it can possibly be imagined. Coming back down to earth, he says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. An interesting phrase. It was quoted by Jesus when he came in on the triumphal entry to defend the children praising him, despite the Pharisees' criticism of him. But the idea here is mankind being across the board corrupted by sin, as mankind just follows his own natural path, as he evolves, as he grows, his evil becomes worse and worse. And as it says, none of us by nature seeks after God. There's none that seeks after God. No, not one. By nature, man, we are born in rebellion against God. We defy God. We're by nature enemies of God. But yet when human beings are small, when we're children, there's an innocence to us still where sin has not bore its awful fruit. And being innocent, when a child cries, when a babe needs help, it's an opportunity for God to intervene in the affairs of man. Mankind in and of himself deserves no intervention, nor seeks by his own will God's intervention or help. But the children are a whole other story. You might remember when Jonah wanted to see the city of Nineveh destroyed, one of God's pleas and reasonings with Jonah to ease off and understand God's mercy was, there are so many children in the city, those who don't know their right hand from their left. What am I supposed to do about them? And so the idea here is this great God, whose glory is above the heavens, his avenue that he chooses to use to intervene on earth is the delicateness, the frailty of these little children coming to their defense. And he says, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So I don't think there's a one of us that hasn't imagined this or put ourselves here in David's shoes before, looking up at the starry skies, recognizing the vast size of the universe, the smallness of our solar system, and the almost infinitesimal smallness of the planet Earth in comparison to the whole cosmos. And we've all felt ourselves to be that speck of dust on a speck of dust in the universe. And David's essentially getting at that same thing here. The greatness of God who created the entire universe, not with his might, but just with his fingers, just with a little molding and shaping with his hands, created the great universe that we know. And yet he's aware that you created me. And God is aware of me. and you come to me, you visit me. It's also a lovely little touch that in verse 4 he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? In the Hebrew, those two words that are there's two Hebrew words that are translated man. One means frail or weak, and the other one refers to Adam as dust or dirt. And he's basically saying, why do you even pay attention to this weak, frail little piece of dirty dust that I am on this planet that's really nothing in the scheme of your greatness and all you've made? So David, like us, just marveling at God's incredible condescending love and care and attention. And he goes on to just, you know, marvel at God's love towards him. For you have made him, you've made man a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the birds of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. So David is marveling at man's privileged position, that God pays attention to us, that God comes to visit us, to have a relationship with us, and God's made us in his image and called us to be rulers, to be co-regents with God. And David looks at man's authority over the earth that God has given him, the incredible place of position that God has ordained for man, and he praises God there at the end, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, of course, that's how the psalm began. And it's a cyclical. When you read the last verse of the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, you've also read the first verse of the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And no doubt it's a loop. It's connecting the first to the last, back to the first to the last, back to the first and the last. The idea is this is to be an unending song of praise, even as the Lord's praise is to just continually be rolling off of our lips, continually rising from our hearts. As it says in the New Testament, God's put a new song in our hearts, and it's on us. It's up to us to continue to give place to that song, and the song will never wear out. The song will never grow old. The filling and the empowering of the Spirit will never wax or wane. There will always be, if we give place to it, that ongoing deepening praise to the Lord. So that's the beauty of Psalm 8. It's obviously a quick, simple song as David lifts up his heart to the Lord, rejoicing in his victory over Goliath and committing his way as now the new champion to being a man of praise and a man of worship. Of course, when we get to the New Testament, we realize that this is far more than just a psalm that David wrote. For in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we find out that when David says here in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, we realize that the Holy Spirit was not only inspiring David to express his heart towards God, but you've made him a little lower than the angels. The Holy Spirit was inspiring David to speak prophetically of Jesus Christ, because Hebrews chapter 2 points out that these verses here, verses 5 and 6, are speaking of Jesus Christ, that God made him a little lower than the angels, that though Jesus Christ, God the eternal Son, dwells in infinite eternal glory, for a season he was made lower than the angels. He took the place of humanity. He was birthed, the incarnation. And you've crowned him with glory and honor. We find out when we get to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the glory and honor is the glory and honor of suffering and dying. And we realize that what this psalm is speaking of in the great grand picture of things is God sent his son to become a man, to live as a man, so that he could suffer and die as a man and take all the sins of man kind upon himself and enable us all to be forgiven and enter into eternal glory with him. We also find out in the book of 1 Corinthians that more of this psalm speaks of Jesus Christ when it says, you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Now, when David considers man's position that God has put all things under his feet, David refers to the sheep and the ox and the birds and the fish, and he's amazed that God has made man a ruler over the earth. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, and then to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you realize, oh, this psalm is about Jesus Christ becoming a man. It's about Jesus Christ being crowned with the glory and honor of suffering and dying for mankind's sin and resurrecting. And it's Jesus Christ that then has all things put under his feet, but not just the things on the earth. Jesus came back and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We find out in 1 Corinthians 15, it includes power over death. It includes power over the devil. It includes power over the entire kingdom of God's existence. And we get to share in that. We are invited to be joint heirs with him, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, who became this humble man and suffered and died. So while David worships and praises the Lord, rightfully so, as he contemplates the death of Goliath that God gave to David at his hands, and the desire to praise God for that, we realize that the greater than David came to earth and took down the greater than Goliath. He took down the true spiritual enemy of mankind, our sins, and death itself, the power of Satan, that Goliath that was going to land us in hell and that separated us from God and caused us, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to live an entire lifetime in the bondage of the fear of death. Our greater than David has taken down that champion. And in the victory that David wrought over Goliath was wrought with a sling and a stone, which showed God's amazing power to take down a giant with something so simple. But our greater than David took down the greater than Goliath giant of sin and death and Satan, not with a sling and a stone or by attacking, but by allowing himself to be attacked, shedding his own blood, letting death slay him, taking the sins to himself, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, and allowing those satanic powers and principalities to lay hold of him and torment him and surround him. He won an incredible victory over our enemy by suffering the fate that we were due to suffer. And again, the all things that David found man ruling over, God has shared the true all things of the universe, power over angels and his kingdom, shared them with us. The bottom line is, if David has room to boast and extol and praise God, how much more do we, having been saved by the greater than David?